It'd be worth our time this morning to consider the subject of time. One of the points I hope we can emphasize and show from the scriptures is the fact that the Christian life is a life of balance. By balance, I simply means that we must not overemphasize one particular area of responsibility to the neglect of our other responsibilities. According to Merriam-Webster, time is defined as the measured or measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues, and then it says duration. Given that definition, I found it difficult to give a good working definition of time, although I believe we all understand and know what time is. Now, how we choose to use our time before we die, before our souls are required of us, as Jesus put it in Luke 12, will have a great deal to do with where we spend eternity, where we'll end up at the last day. In Luke 12, a man came to Jesus and asked Jesus if he would tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. At verses 13 through 21, Jesus would go on to tell a parable, I believe, really in response to this man coming, showing covetousness. And Jesus, it says, and then he spake a parable to them, a certain rich man, he says there. But anyway, it seems from the context that this brother who asked about the inheritance asked Jesus to be an arbiter over such matters. And the man in the parable, the rich man in the parable, it seems that they both didn't understand that this life does not consist in the abundance of the things that one possesses. The rich man in the parable was called a fool because he spent most of his time laying up treasures for himself or accumulating earthly possessions. And as God said in the parable, and he was not rich toward God. Now the question that the rich man asked, if you'll look at verse 17, is a good question and a normal question. Nothing wrong with making a living, nothing wrong at all with trying to decide what in the world am I going to do with these possessions. We talk in those terms today about making investments with extra funds and things that we've accumulated. The problem comes when this becomes our life and we overemphasize this, see, to the neglect of our other responsibilities. When we leave God out of our plans, out of our service to Him, our service to others, see, that's what it means to be rich toward God, then our plan is a bad plan. And I hope we can show that by the end of this lesson today. There was a certain rich young ruler, was a very religious man. He said, he told Jesus that all these things I've kept from my youth up, and yet he was still told, but one thing ye lack. And that's my goal today. I hope that after we go through these things, we'll take a careful look at how we're spending our time. Make sure that we're not found lacking. Maybe the most important thing that we could say about time, and it's certainly way up there if it's not, something that we all really need to understand, come to understand, internalize, if you will, is the fact that time as we know it does not relate to God at all. Unlike us created being, time has no impact on God's person, has no impact upon His appearance, has no impact upon whether or not He's limited. It doesn't limit God in any way. Time doesn't. God doesn't age with time. God does not grow frail over time. God doesn't grow weaker over time. We learn these facts about God throughout the scriptures, like at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches who are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is. Now listen to this about God. Who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 17. Now, he says to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In Psalms chapter 90 at the first four verses. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. The psalmist said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You, he says, who turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passed and like a watch in the night. These passages and others, there's a bunch of them, show clearly that God is eternal as it relates to time. God has always existed. He exists now. He'll exist in the future. See, who was, who is, and who is to come. It's frightening when you really think about it. He was not born, and thus he'd have a beginning. And he certainly doesn't die, he'd have an ending. No way to measure him, see, by time. Now the scriptures point out some common flaws that men have because of this nature of God. Some have erroneously concluded that God is slow in keeping his promises, see, because according to them, as Peter put it, as some men count slackness, see, the way they figure time, the way they consider, boy, you're running awfully slow. See, well, that's how they ascribe that to God, see. When so much time has passed, and it looks like they conclude, see, he's slack concerning his promises. As some men, see, Peter says, count slackness, the way they perceive it, the way they think about time and all. But that's a problem, isn't it? God isn't limited by time, see? He can't be measured by time, see? His counsel, his wisdom, isn't affected by time. Some surmise wrongly about why God continues, they say, to let this world stand with all the evil and all the meanness and all the violence go on. This question, too, see, runs short. It ascribes to God human traits, see, human abilities. Because we might make a mistake like that. We might let something go on that shouldn't go on. We might stop something short of its coming to its fruition. We do it all the time. We miss the mark. We miss the boat. But it's a bad error to ascribe those kinds of silly things to the God of heaven, who was, who is, and who is to come. All of God's promises, Paul said at 1 Corinthians 1:20, are yes and amen. See, it always happens what God says. Paul said it's not like men, yes and no might be fickle. In God, all of his promises are yes, so be it. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 8, but beloved, Peter warns, look at what he asked you and I to do. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, he's not talking to the false teachers there. He's encouraging God's people. Remember, see, don't be fooled by any of this nonsense about God. One day is with him as 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years pass to God, just maybe like a day. See, he's not limited by time. He's not in any way affected in some negative way by time. It's an amazing thing about our Lord. And as Peter goes on to point out at 2 Peter 3:15, they need to consider, he says, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. There's purpose behind all this time passing. There's great aid for us in all of this time passing. See, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. See, great wisdom and judgment in all this time passing. See, let us not count it as slackness when things don't happen when we want them to happen. See, let us be strong and remember that with the Lord, see, he's not affected by time, and the things he's promised you and I, that things will work together for our good to those who love him. Let's trust that to the bitter end, see, because he'll, in his time, see, in his time, accomplish what he wants, what he wills. And let's not ascribe to him these fickle notions, see, of being shady, of being slack concerning his promises, as some men would count slackness. See, let us not count slackness the way some men do, but let us have a strong faith in God and trust in his promises. But not only is God eternal, but even God's word endures forever. Peter says at 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because, here's what Peter says, all flesh, that's you and I, is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The expression found in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, applies to the beginning of time as we know it. God has always existed. See? Now, contrary to those false teachers and their false doctrine, the Jehovah's Witnesses argue that this is where Christ came from, you see. But boy, are they wrong. What blasphemous things to say and ascribe, see, to God himself, God the Son, because the same traits that's ascribed to the Father on many levels is ascribed to the Son in Revelation chapter 1, where I mentioned God was, is, and is to come. That same thing is said about Jesus in that chapter. And Jesus would go on to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. See? So they just wrong about that and running around misleading people about our Lord and Savior and his eternal nature. God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job 38 at verse 4. And that smart young man Elihu, who he didn't like that Job spoke ill-advisedly, and he didn't like that Job's friends spoke ill-advisedly. And here's what he said about our God. Job chapter 37 and verse 23, as for the Almighty, We cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant in justice. He does not oppress. See, when people are wondering, why is he waiting? Why is he, if he's such a good God, then why has he let all this go on, see? Well, just go back and just pay attention to what Elihu says about God, see? See? He's excellent in power, see? In justice, see? He's long-suffering. Now, we can't relate because we quick-tempered, see? A lot of times we jump the gun and we real quick about giving up on people. And a lot of times we real short with our mercy. See, we say, well, he made that bed, let him lie in it. See, and a lot of times, I mean, a lot of these notions, see, well, see, God is long-suffering. And he wants everybody to be saved. God says, I would that prayers, supplications, all these things be made for all men. See, that's God. Pray for everybody. Now, we may not take time to do it, but that's really the will of our God and Father. And then he would go on and say in that same book, who would have all men to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. That's our Father. He's unlike us in so many ways. Now, we've talked about time as it relates to God. What about you and I? What about us? How time relates to us? Although made in his image, and we are, made man who was made from dust is greatly affected by time. The Apostle Paul stated clearly, didn't he, that the outward man is perishing. Our time is running out. We're running short on time. The glory of man is fading. See? We're like a flower. See? Brief. Very brief time here. Job said, man who is born of woman is of a few days. And so we are greatly affected by time, aren't we? No matter what, in spite of all the advancements in medicine, makeup, skin care, over time, we start to perish, fade, diminish. And whatever little efforts we make in exercise and powdering up and doctoring up, the outward man is still perishing. And life here on earth is brief. We're greatly affected by time. It's a precious, precious resource of ours if only we would internalize that fact, just how we are affected by time. But it is this fact that our time here is brief that I've based this lesson upon. See, given that we only have a limited amount of time here on this earth, certainly important, isn't it, that we make the most use of our time. Our eternal abode depends upon it, how we use our time. The Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, said clearly that there will come a day that we must all stand before the judgment seat. But he tells why. He tells for what purpose we're going to have to show up. Why are we here? Why will we be there? Paul says we must all appear that each one may receive the things done in the body. See, how we've used our time. That's all that means. See, the things done in the body. And he says whether good or bad, we're going to have to give account of those things. He says the same thing to the Romans when he said, so then each of us must give account of himself to God. Romans 14 and verse 12. Now there are plenty of other verses we could point out, but these show clearly, doesn't they, that what we do with our time is extremely important, extremely serious, of grave consequences. Let's talk for a moment about some of the various aspects of time as it relates to humans. Now, not to God, but as these things relate to you and I. The first point I'd like to make about time is that time is one of life's great equalizers. What do I mean by that? You know, there are certain equalizers in life that the scriptures point out, and they're wonderful things. You know, Jesus says the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, isn't that something? You know, that this thing getting based on how much money you got. Let's see, how much you got, Dunny? No gospel for you. You know, go to the next guy, see. Gospel didn't lack at. See, even the poor have the gospel preached to them. See, an equalizer, the gospel. So he kind of puts us all on the same level. It's for all. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, see. The gospel is one of life's great equalizers, is what we mean by equalizer. And so is being in Christ. Once you get into Christ, look at what happens. For as many of you, Galatians 3:27 beginning, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and watch this, for in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, see? Being in Christ is a great equalizer. So, how is time a great equalizer? Well, in the sense that every person who lives, every person alive here in this room, those that will be born in the future and those that were born in the past, 24 hours in a day. That's what you get. That's what we got to get to work, to use in our service to God, in our service to others. 24 hours. Now, it may not seem like it, but when God made the day, made the evening and the morning, and that was the first day. See, from then on out, we all got 24 hours to work with. Now, we may know people who seem to get a lot done in the kingdom. I certainly do. But this not because they have more time than you and I. See, it's not like God set them aside. You know, I'm going to give him, he's a pretty good worker. Let me give him about 36. See, not at all. They got the same 24 that you and I have. Time is one of life's great equalizers. Another aspect of time is that it's fleeting. We've commented just shortly on that. But you know, James says, come to now, you who say, and Todd probably had never heard this verse, but I'm going to read it to him. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city, spend there, buy and sell and make a profit. And whereas you do not know what will happen on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Life is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone. The psalmist said, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Psalms 89 at verse 47, remember how short my time is. Wherefore, hast thou made all men in vain? Time is like a raft, and precious. Raft, R-A-F-T. And I mean by that what Peter meant by it when he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. See, the fact that God is allowing time to go on is giving you and I an opportunity to repent, to turn from our sins, to turn back to him in areas that we may be off on. See, it's a lifeline, isn't it? Because the moment He pulls it out from under us, see, this is what the parable that we mentioned in Luke 12 is all about. Because just as soon as this guy starts making plans to build his barns and pull down some and build some new ones, because he had so much to put in these things so he could lay back and take it easy, and God says, oh no, time's up. This day thy soul is required of thee. See? Lifeline gone. Raft pulled up. See? No lifeline. That's it. And then, see, wherever you spend eternity, see, that side of the Hadean world, you'll land there. Time is like a raft, isn't it? It's there for us to use in time of trouble. And God is not willing that any of us perish. And that's what this time represents for you and I. Let us be wise. And as we have time to repent, see, because we don't want to be driving down the road and then our life ends, we're cut short, and we hadn't used this precious time to repent and turn back to God. Think soberly, please, about time, you and I. Which side of Hades would you land on if the raft was taken away right now? Just you, in your own heart of hearts, ponder that question. See, that's the design of this lesson, is to get us to think soberly about time and how precious it is. Don't let these opportunities slip away to make things right in our lives, see, to grow, to study, to do things we need to do. And if we need to repent, boy, let's take care of that. Another thing about time is that it's a big waste of time to gain the whole world and end up losing your soul. See? You remember Jesus raises the question, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, you know, shows, doesn't it? It's really not what we have in this life that matters. Here's what Abraham said. But Abraham said, and this is, he's talking to the rich man, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus likewise evil things. But now he is comforted, and you were tormented. See, life does not consist, see, in the abundance of things that one possesses. Another thing we need to understand about time, a certain aspect of time, is that the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. See, today is truly the time that God has said, I'm going to save you. I'm here to help you. I'm at the rescue. See? But now, we have to use it. See, we have to, today is the day of salvation. See? Fix it today. Go today. Study today. See? Do it now. Behold, now is the accepted time. See? That's why the world exists. See? Opportunity for us to make things right, to do things we've neglected, to change, alter, examine. Today is the day of salvation. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the first two verses. You know, we've talked a little bit about this in our class, and I'll comment just briefly. You know, time is to be redeemed. Like, we're to be good users of our time. See? We're to be good stewards of our time. Listen carefully to this verse, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I don't know if you've thought much about this expression. The reason that we need to redeem the time and use it wisely, one of them is that the days are evil. Hadn't you noticed that plans fail? That ball games get rained out? That vacations get altered? That people you thought you were going to go see die? Boy, I regret. I have the last two or three weeks, I said, boy, I need to go see Lisa. I pray for her every day just about. And I didn't make it. But we need to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Things come up. Things go awry. Things don't grow right. Things break down. See, the days are evil. And so when we have an opportunity to do something, you and I better do it. See, we'll live with life of regret otherwise. See, you need to do something related to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Boy, you better do it. See, I mean, it really ought to be sobering. You know, two of our sisters just this week we've put in the ground. See, and then we're going to put some more in the ground. And so you and I, need to make the best use of our time while we can. See, walk in wisdom toward those on the outside. They need to see this in us. See, we're not procrastinators. We use our time wisely. We walk carefully among them. And see, but why? Because we know you may never get another chance to do that. You may not get to go see that sister. You may not get to go see that brother. Life, the days are evil. You and I should know that better than anybody. See? And so now is the accepted time, right? Today is the day of salvation. See? That visit, go today. don't wait. See? Go after church. Them plans, do them now. See? Because, boy, we don't want to hear, thou fool, this day thy soul is required of thee. We may not have thought about it, but you know, when we procrastinate, and people might see this in us, on our jobs or just in our interactions with them. You know, procrastination really is a sin. According to James chapter 4 and verse 17, James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good. And this is really what we mean when we talk about putting things off that we know we ought to do. See? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James, pretty clear. Another aspect of our time is that it must be balanced. Now, we mentioned this, and I want to emphasize this for our younger Christians. I hope y'all will perk your ears up here just for a moment, if you would, please. Now, we can't spend all of our time working. We can't spend all of our time preaching. There's as many preachers that lost their children being gone and away from home too much as the rest of us. We can't spend all our time playing sports. We can't spend all our time golfing or cooking, watching cooking shows. See, we have to lead balanced lives. We have to meet all of our obligations as Christians. Have you read this book? It's got some stuff. It's a list of things to do. You know, now them false teachers would have us think otherwise. Oh, but this is a book of law. I mean, it's grace all over these pages, but this book is filled with things to do. And see, we have to meet those obligations. So we don't need to overshoot, see, here, doing, this is all we do. See? Oh, he just loves to play video games. All he does is play video games. Well, really? You know, he needs to stop that, right? You see? You need to stop him. You know, because that's a problem waiting to happen, see. Let's not kid and play with time. It's precious and it's fleeting. And so what I wanted to point out for our young people here is when Jesus was 12 years old, he was about his Father's business. Jesus took time, look at this balanced life. Jesus took time to heal the sick. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He was at a wedding. He had compassion on the multitudes. He debated the scriptures, took time to rebuke those he loved. He visited the sick. He wept with those who wept. Took time to rest and eat. You might remember he told his apostles, look, come here, sit and rest a while. See? He understood how important rest was. And he ate with sinners, if you can believe it. He was a carpenter, according to Mark chapter 6 at verse 3. He spent a great deal of time in prayer. Oh man, he prayed all night on one occasion, it says, and he got up early and went to a solitary place and prayed. See? He got up early, way before the sun come up, the scripture says, see, to go pray. He suffered a lot for righteousness' sake. Jesus loved his mother. Jesus held the little children that weren't his own. That's balance. Peter is another good example. Peter got off track in his life and bounced back strong. See, we know this because Jesus told him, now look, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And then he tells Peter, but when you get your life straightened out, see, when you are converted, when you repent, get straightened out, then go strengthen your brethren. So Peter had some rocky spots in his life where he needed to repent, and be converted, and get back on track. But Peter goes on, doesn't he? And he's an apostle, he's an elder, so he's a family man and had raised faithful children. His sick mother-in-law was at his house, certainly on one occasion, so we see what kind of person he was, or at least what kind of person his wife and what that home was to Peter. And then we find Peter in Acts chapter 9. It's good to read that sometimes. We talk a lot about Paul, but Peter did his part in taking that gospel into all the world too. See? But be that as it may, in Acts 9:32, you can read that if you'd like. But we see him doing his part. But Peter had to decide to stick with preaching, they said, instead of serving tables. And when he really put all that together, you know, here's tables that need to be served, see? And then, but the apostle says, now look, we really ain't got time for that. Now they need serving, you see. They got to be served. We'll help. We done help. They distributed money and all that. He said, but now, we got some neglect and somebody else gonna have to do this. And they formulated a plan. But, look at, what they said that they had to do. You know, here's what the apostle said. It says, now therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we'll give ourselves continually, you'll do what, Peter? Well, what we gonna do, we gonna give ourselves continually, he says, to prayer. We ain't got time to serve these tables, we gotta pray. Boy, if there's a verse that put, you know, Jesus praying all night, just almost to me, just, is a humbling setup. But this one right here is right there behind it to me. That these guys, you know that they loved widows and that, you know, and took care, loved to take care of people. Jesus had taught them that. And then here's some neglect in the church. And they said, we ain't got time. Now look, let's get somebody else on this job because what we got to do is pray. Really? That don't sound like a prayer in the morning type thing, does it? He ain't really talking about that because we all do that. The men who served the tables did that, you see. This is something about prayer that we all need to take note of. And could probably learn some things from if we'd meditate on what that really is involved in prayer and the time it takes. And then they said to the ministry of the word. They wasn't saying that, look at here, this ain't important. They was just saying, now here's what we need to spend our time doing this right here. And this is the balance we're talking about, young people. We really got to do all these things, see. Not just one or two things. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. But Barnabas couldn't reason. You know, when I look, I do the encouraging, I'm going to let somebody else do the visiting. You see. Dorcas made clothes, you know, but boy, Dorcas couldn't sit around and go, now look here, I make the clothes. Somebody else need to show the hospitality. You know, somebody else got to do something around here, you see. No. See, that's really, those are responsibilities that we all have. See, we got to do all of it. How much time you got? 24 hours. See, how much time you got to get some of these things done? 24 hours. See, that's what we're talking about by the balance we have to have in our lives. I want to finish by, I'm going to run through things that we all, every Christian is responsible for these things. We got to take this 24 hours and these days and these weeks and we got to get this time in. We got to get these things into our life. You go down this list. I've had a week to go through this list and look at mine. See where I'm short. See? Maybe where I'm strong and where I'm weak. But you look at this list and see where you come out on these things. But we got to do every one of them. See, this list is by design, if you will. See, now it's not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but the obligations that each Christian has. See. And that's why Barnabas, see, can't claim, well, I'm a son of encouragement. See, I'm the song leader. Well, look at here, somebody else need to, you know, you see, that we got all of these duties to perform and do. See, we may be good at a task, and we may be known as a son of encouragement as a song leader, because we certainly got some that can encourage, see. And we got some good visitors, see? You may be a son of visitation, but not to the neglect of your other duties, see? And that's the point, one of the main points we want to emphasize here today. Now, if I understand the scriptures, it doesn't tell us how many times these things need to be done or when they ought to be done necessarily. See? But we do have some information about that, those points. You know, as to this all-important question of when should we be doing the work of the Lord? Well, look, here's what the Scripture says, though, about these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work or works and glorify your Father in heaven. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, we have an approved example of the first converts continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Let's talk about some specifics just here for just a few moments. I won't be exhausting these things. I really just want to name them. You see where you match up. We need to spend some time, young people, obeying civil authorities. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, Romans 13, 1. Now, this ties up a lot of time. If you stop and think about it, I had time to do so when putting this lesson together. You know, on the surface, that doesn't seem like much, but look, think about this. This includes driving the speed limit all the time. This includes paying our taxes annually, paying our fees and property taxes, keeping our vehicles and homes up to code, see, up to legal code. See, obey the higher power, see. A little bit of time in there, really, when you stop and think about it. And young people, we need to always remember to spend time worshiping and assembling. And you start the good habit that any time when you're out of town playing ball or out of town with music, out of town with whatever you out of town with, always take time and worship. See? Always break bread on the first day of every week. No matter what. No matter where you are, what city, town, up on the first day of every week, make sure that you're worshiping your God and breaking bread, showing forth the Lord's death till He comes. See, it doesn't matter whether you're living up north, out west, east coast, down here, in the best part, in the south. Always worship your God. Meet with God's people. We need to spend time in prayer, as we pointed out, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Prayer takes time, and we've showed the conflict that Peter and them had. See, when duties came up, they chose prayer. You see, they had to, you know, serve tables, prayer. They chose prayer. See, and we have to make them decisions at times. See, but we all, Peter, Paul, all the apostles, those guys were fervent in prayer. We can see it. It's recorded for us. So always pray. We need to spend some time meditating. The Bible's clear on that. It's a little talk. Often, it's not talked about that much, is it? But we need to meditate on these things, is what Paul told Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them at 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 15. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, excuse me, noble, just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. One of the keys to good mental health, one of the keys to good, happy days is to keep your mind on the right things. Try to remember that. And certainly we need to spend time studying God's Word, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth. You shall what? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need to know the truth to be set free, and we need to know the truth to stay free. That's really what the Bible points out. Once we become Christians, we can lose our freedom when we fall, and we'll need the truth to get us back on track and to keep us free. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. He's talking to the Jews there and telling them what it needs, what they'll need to be freed from their sins. See? But that's an ongoing process, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. We need to know what God has required of us, because that's really what matters. Do you know that verse was there? Listen to this again. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Interesting, isn't it? That's really what matters. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. We all need these words. Every one of us. See, I was always impressed with Brother Sutton and other men. You know, they never felt like they had to do all the preaching. Brother Sutton would come in, you know, he enjoyed hearing other men preach and others talk about the scriptures, others teaching classes. See, it's these type verses. I charge you by this epistle that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. We all need these words. We need to spend time visiting the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. Where do you stand? When the last time you visited a widow? When was the last time you and I visited someone that didn't have a father? Because that's really a part of pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And what about working? We certainly need to work. The guy in Luke chapter 12 in the parable had worked hard and had accumulated a lot, but he found out pretty quick that life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses, but we do need to spend time working without question. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if any will not work, neither shall he eat. And last, there's several. We need to test all things. We need to take time to rear our children. We need rest and relaxation, recreation without question. We need to spend time restoring erring members. We need to spend time showing hospitality. And last but not least, we need to spend time teaching the gospel to the lost. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them, these converts, see, to do whatsoever I've commanded you, see, and lo, I'm with you, even always to the end of the earth, see, amen. We all have a responsibility to take this gospel and to share it. See, we find men like Philip and Stephen, them. They served tables. They was picked to serve tables. But then Stephen gets killed preaching the gospel. They led balanced lives. They did all of God's commandments, see. Y'all have listened well, and I certainly appreciate your attention. I hope that these things has served to help, encourage us, remind us of some of our responsibilities. And if we've done that on any level, then mission accomplished. Appreciate you guys, and may God bless all of you. And you visitors, I hope that you would consider carefully these things that we said. Thank you for your time. We'll stand and sing the invitation song.